It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses instructed, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked for. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then may he come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you are a gracious and merciful Father. And you have told us in your word that if we ask, you will pour out your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask. We ask on this day that your Holy Spirit would be poured out into and overflowing our hearts, that we would know you, that we would worship you, that the power and meaning and foreimage of Passover would lead us to an abundant sense of your mercy and a gratefulness for the cross of Jesus. Lord, may we know more today about the power of Jesus' blood as we see it foreimaged hundreds of years earlier in Exodus. And Lord, may we all today marvel in the thought that though sinners reside in these houses, you pass over us and bear judgment on another because the Lamb died, so we don't have to. God, make that come to life today in your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. on what day was Jesus to die? Jesus in the Gospels has given us several, I would even offer many times, where we are told that he will die. We are told that the Son of Man would come and die. We are promised that the Son of Man would redeem a people. But on what day was our Lord to come and die? On what day? On what day would all of God's people be rescued in one sacrifice? It's fascinating to me. Several years ago, I was leading a Bible study, a word study, going through the Gospel of John. And we got to the Passover dinner. Great passage in John 13 where Jesus teaches them about the Lord's Supper. He institutes it and he washes their feet and he leads them to an understanding of what it means to serve and to proclaim the gospel in service and in word, in deed, throughout all generations until he comes back. And I made the side comment, what a wonderful thing it is that tomorrow's the day that Jesus would die, and everyone in the room agreed and was moved at the thought that in a single act of obedience, the righteous life of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, is all that we need to have a right relationship with God. But on what day was Jesus going to die? He was never going to die in August. He was never going to die at Christmas. There was one day that God told us about 1,000 years earlier, 1,500 years earlier, that would be the day of atonement. And we see it imaged in Exodus. We see Leviticus 16 talk about it and institute the day of atonement and all that it was to encompass. But all of that was a foreshadowing, a pre-imaging of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. And yet, the significance of the words that now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover, I fear is lost on too many in the church. Too many of us have grown up with this fuzzy, warm, seemingly based on the New Testament Christianity. One that ebbs and flows at the whim of our imaginations. When we hear the thought that God is loving, we interpret that in our own way, rather than submitting our interpretation to the evidence of Scripture. We define God as love in the way that we love and the way we want to be loved, rather than understanding God and knowing God and letting His definition of love as revealed in the Scripture change and alter and affect ours. What does it mean to the people of Israel that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was drawing near? What does it mean that they called it the Passover? What is the significance of this ancient ceremony to a Hebrew in Jesus' day that our Lord would decide before the foundations of the world that on that day, in that moment, in that capacity, He will redeem His people? We need to go back to understand the four images so that it can affect our definitions of love, our definitions of redemption. Christianity was not created by Jesus. The gospel was true before the stars were scattered in the sky. It was always going to be this way. So let's go back. Let's understand what is to come in the rest of the Gospel of Luke by going back and understanding the story of the Passover. And then my prayer is by the end of the day, we will all truly understand what it means to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Sound good? Exodus chapter 12. What leads up to this in the book of Exodus is pretty simple. It's elaborate, but it's simple. Moses is a shepherd. He's working the fields of a distant land. He loses a sheep in one moment, gets away, and he comes upon a bush that's on fire. Now, many of us would say we have seen brush fire. It's not a big deal. Sometimes it's kind of pretty to look at. It's an incredible mix of flame and air. It's not a lot of coals there. It's not very hot. You can get pretty close to it. A bush is on fire. It happens in the desert all the time. No big deal. And yet, there are two things that draw Moses' attention. The first, the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. The leaves are not brown and black and wrinkled and with poked holes in them. They're still green and fully alive, plenty of water in them. That's pretty shocking. The second thing is probably even more shocking. As Moses approaches this burning bush that's not being consumed, God speaks from it. Yeah, that's really what happened. The bush is now talking, which would get all of our attention immediately. And the bush says to Moses, "I've heard the cries of my people, and the time of their suffering needs to end. For they are slaves in Egypt, serving in the most powerful empire the world and history had yet seen. And God's going to raise up a shepherd to come and to rescue his people." So Moses has this great conversation with God, filled with, "I can't," and "you don't want me," and "pick somebody else." Some of you might feel that way. Whether it be working in the nursery or speaking on street corners, some of you may feel like God should pick someone else to carry that one out. And God, being God, has great replies. And God's purpose for Moses' life was made clear to him. So Moses begins a series of dialogues with Pharaoh, who's king in Egypt. And he keeps trying to tell him that the God of the universe, the true God, not these false gods that they worship or the pretend deity that Pharaoh thinks himself to be, the true and living God, is going to take his people away out into the desert to worship him. And Pharaoh goes, "You guys are my slaves." No. And so they have a trick competition. They start throwing sticks down that turn into snakes. And then Moses' snake eats all the other snakes. And then it starts to get into like this witchcraft war. And then at some point, what Moses begins to do is beyond the mysticism, beyond the pseudo-spirituality of the Egyptian magicians, and they can no longer keep up. And so God keeps sending Moses back to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh keeps saying, "No." And so Moses says, "All right, this plague is coming. This plague is coming, be it frogs or gnats or flies, or being water, the whole Nile turning from H2O to blood." Can you imagine a river of blood? One of the most notable, powerful rivers in all the world. You drinking blood out of that river? Are you watering your crops with blood? Scripture says that even the ponds turned to blood. And it smelled. It was a stench. 9 times before this moment, Moses has gone to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," says the Lord. And Pharaoh says, "No." So God brings a plague. And then as the plagues continue, eventually, Pharaoh starts to say, okay, if you just take this one away, I'll let you go. So God takes that one away, and then Pharaoh says, just kidding. 9 times they've gone back and forth on this. 430 years of slavery needs to end. So we come to the 10th plague. The 10th plague is going to be terrible. Not a family in Egypt will be unaffected. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, picture Aaron as kind of Moses' sidekick at this point, it's his older brother, sidekick, in the land of Egypt. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It's akin to saying, today is the dawn of a new era. Set your calendar to it. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man, that being every head of his household, every leader in his family, is on that day to take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, that's akin to saying if the cost of one lamb would be greater than the burden of the family that they could pay, simply take one family and unite it with another based on your two incomes and share the purchase price of the lamb. Share the cost of that lamb having to be sacrificed for both your houses. God does not want your last penny. Okay? This is yet another image of that. Do this on the counting of the number of persons. According to what each of you can eat, shall you make your count for the lamb. Because remember, this is going to be dinner. So count up the number of lamb slices you need to feed everyone in the family, and that's the purchase price for each household. Okay, 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Let's think about this. Why does God want a lamb without blemish? What does that mean? Does it mean it has to be pristine white and it can't have any brown hair? Is that what he's talking about? No. A lamb without blemish is one that it would be useful to do why you raise cattle to do. To grow wool, to feed on. What God doesn't want is the three-legged one that you are going to kill anyway. Because it doesn't cost you anything. So when you read in the scripture about a lamb without blemish, what you need to think in your mind is the really good one, the nice one, the one that is clearly better than the ones around it. And it's to be a year old. He doesn't want a teeny little baby that may or may not make it. It's going to cost you something. A male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. This is mercy, folks. Some people could only grow and keep and tend sheep, and others could only tend and keep goats. He didn't want a price war where all the people who herded goats had to go buy sheep at exalted prices to cover their sin. Okay? So it's goats or sheep. And here's the deal. This is what's weird. On the 10th day, you go out to the livestock and you find the best one and you pick it. And here's what you do with it. You bring it back in to live in your household. Isn't that weird? You take it from the field. You take it from the herd. You select it. You set it apart, consecrate it by bringing it into your home. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. So for 4 days, you live with that animal. Until the 14th day of this month. Verse 6. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs when? at twilight. Some of you wonder why the sky went black at 3 o'clock when Jesus died. There you go. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Now, I had to look up what the word lintel was. I was pretty sure I knew, but I had to look it up. You know, all you got to do is dictionary.com. The lintel is the cross beam over a door frame or a window frame. It's the one that goes horizontally. So you have the 2 vertical posts, and then you have a square post that comes across the top. That's called the lintel. So what are you going to do? At twilight, sunset, you're going to take the lamb that has lived with you for the last 3-4 days, and you're going to kill it. And you're going to drain its blood into a basin. You're going to take that basin, and you're going to sprinkle the blood from that basin onto the door frame of the house you live in. That's not all. Verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Now, many of you don't eat the brains of animals. Is that true? I mean, I'm just guessing. If you're a brain eater, let me know. Most of you, when you get a piece of chicken, care whether you get the breast or the thigh. White meat's too dry. That was me at, like, okay, last year. I only eat thighs and legs because I like the dark meat. I don't eat all of the chicken, and I promise you, I don't think about the liver or intestines. I don't even know if chickens have intestines. I imagine there's some form of it. You guys feasting on that at night? You sit down for dinner and think, you know what I really want today? I really want to eat the heart of a chicken. Ew, right? I mean, it just gets you a little squeamish. They were to consume all of the lamb. They weren't allowed to pick and choose parts they liked and parts they didn't. The point was that the blood goes as a covering and the rest is for nourishment. Can't boil it, can't fry it, roast it was the way that God told them to prepare it. Verse 10, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, are you ready? Get this. So picture your leisurely dinner with your family, gathered around this great lamb supper, okay? Here's how God wants us to eat Passover. With your belt fastened, meaning you're ready for travel. Don't you love Thanksgiving meals where you get to, let's be honest, take your belt off? If you're anything like me, you're watching football, you're eating extra helpings of pie, and the last thing you want getting in your way is your belt. Yes. The Lord prescribes that the people of God eat this meal with their belt fastened, with their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand. Can you imagine the hilarity of trying to help your kids eat dinner holding a shepherd's stick? Now, in one sense, I'm very attracted to this idea, right? Wham! Don't do that to your sister again. Right? It could come in very helpful, but in another, it's pretty ridiculous. They're to eat this meal. This is dinner. They're to eat this meal prepared to run. Their bags are packed. That's the symbol of the belt and the sandals. And they're ready for hardship ahead, which is the image of the staff. You shall eat it in haste. As if having two hands free would not be helpful to consume the meal more quickly. Hold the staff and chug it. I'd say double fist it, but you can't. You get the image? This is not your ordinary leisurely family dinner. So why does God want belts fastened, sandals on their feet, and staves in the hands? What is the big deal? Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Why do you want to be prepared to leave? Why do you want to be equipped in haste? Because it's going to be a terrible place to be. Because God Almighty is coming with vengeance and power. Time out. You think Pharaoh believed that the Israelites were worshiping the true God? Think he believed that? You think he was even sort of academically interested in the concept of the Hebrew God? Or was he fixated on who he thought he was and misguided in the worship of the gods of his ancestors? Moses is coming and saying, the boogeyman says, let the slaves go. That's what Pharaoh hears. The tooth fairy, Santa Claus, told me that you need to let my people go. I'm not really scared of the tooth fairy. Are you? I don't really respect the tooth fairy. Do you? If someone came speaking on behalf of the tooth fairy, are you convinced? Yeah, you're convinced they need to be in a nice jacket that lets them hug themselves all day, right? Don't worry, the men in white coats won't hurt you much. Aren't you on the phone to the cops? Get them in a mental institution? You speak for the tooth fairy. Good to know. That's what Pharaoh hears when Moses says, I serve the true and living God. Let my people go. Second half of 12. And on the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The room should shake when we hear the words, I am the Lord. You understand that? The echo that rings in this room is not loud enough. The stage does not vibrate enough at the thought that the maker of the universe is speaking about his authority and his power and his character. I'm going to execute judgments on the gods of the Egyptians. He doesn't think I'm real, but I know that they aren't. And I'm going to prove it to all of them. So I ask you, which is greater in the mind of God, his glory or human suffering? Most of us have a knee-jerk reaction and think in our minds that God should protect humans from all suffering. That's what we want in a God. Rather than understanding that there is an awesome and merciful and terrible, vengeful God who dictates who, what, where, when, and most of all, why. We should tremble when we hear the words, I am the Lord. And the ruler in Egypt would scoff and laugh at that thought. Verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The blood is a sign that this is not a house that we execute a member of. Now think about this. Does God not know who lives inside? I mean, seriously, do they have to mark the house with paint so God knows who lives there? Is that the point? No. The scripture tells us that God knows everything. He's omniscient. He's not putting the blood on the walls for his own, oh, I hope I don't kill the wrong guy. He puts the blood, or he, better yet, he has us put the blood on the doorposts for our understanding that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. In every way imaginable, the Hebrews placing the lamb's blood on the doors and the crossbeam is a sign, not so God knows, but so they know that they're going to shelter within the promise of God. They're going to reside there. They're going to live inside the promises of God. And be safe there from all the harm that would befall anyone else. They will reside within the safety of God's promise. That's what the blood image is. That's why they were to put it on the doorposts. God's not gaining information. We are gaining an understanding of what it means to have faith, to live in his provision. I will pass over you, hence the name Passover. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is not just an event, okay? Watch. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. I am not telling you to do this one time, because in this moment, after 430 years of slavery in Egypt, I'm going to take you out. It is that. But it is also something that you are to protect, to preserve, and to keep active in the lives of my people throughout every generation. Why? So that when Jesus comes, we will understand Passover. You understand that? When he sets up a memorial in the Old Testament, it prefigures what is to come. It tells us in advance the meaning of future events. It's preserved in the culture, in the history, and in the expression of faith. It foretastes. It foreimages. It foredisplays who the Messiah will be and what he will do. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Staff in hand and all. You imagine how silly you would feel 300 years after this event, eating dinner with sandals and a belt and a staff in your hand? Watch. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Do you know what leavened bread is? Leavened bread is the wonder bread you eat every day. It's a dough that has risen. It has levitated. It is leavened bread. So unleavened bread is the saltines you put in your soup when you're sick. That's unleavened bread. It's dough that hasn't risen, but rather baked as a cracker. Sometimes you'll read in the scripture a cake. Doesn't mean cake with frosting like we get from Costco sometimes. Talking about a cracker. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For anyone who eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now wait a minute. You're telling me if I eat Wonder Bread on the wrong days, I lose my inheritance in the kingdom of Israel? Yes. Does that wake you up? This whole bread thing is going to get kind of important to God. It's going to seem really silly to you. But it is not a joke. And it bears massive significance that until recently I was ignorant of. We'll get there. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove all the leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person is cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day you hold a holy assembly. No work should be done between those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. There's no going to work. There's no, I gotta check email at the office. Your only work allowable is to feed your family. That's it. You and your livestock get food that day, water that day. Nothing else is to happen. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. That's the name. Passover is sort of like the generic quick name. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the big fancy title. Okay? For on this very day, I'm going to read that again. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. The generations are to remember that in a single day, God freed his people from slavery. One of the things that I marvel at in this rescue plan that God's breaking forth is that there are no armies involved. Think about that. There is bloodshed, but there are no armies involved. God and God alone will rescue his people. Think about that. Who does the fighting? God does. Who frees the people? God does. Alone, without help. God does. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat nothing leavened. Does this get redundant? Why do you think it has to be so redundant? Because the serpent whispers, did God really say to us all the time? Did he really mean it that way? Yes. Yeah, he really meant it that way. Do not apply yeast to dough for a week. That's the command. And he says it 50 times from sideways, right? Over and over and over and over and over and over again. Get the leaven out. You know why? You will. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. Here's cool about 19. God is anticipating the fact that when we participate in the Passover meal, people who are far away are going to be drawn near. You get that? And there's already a provision for them. The gospel is always for the nations, folks. The sojourner, the journeyman, the person who's native to the land that you're in, if you're the foreigner, it doesn't matter. There's going to be a provision for them to participate in this great remembrance of the Exodus, of the redemption of the Israelites. 20. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Got it. 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. What happens if you walk out in the presence of the vengeance of God? Ask the guy who touched the ark. You remember this? They're carrying the ark back into the glory city. And some poor schmo, okay, is walking along. And the ark is being carried on these massive wooden long beams. And nobody touches the ark. You don't touch the ark. If there's anything you know about the ark, nobody touches it. But the ark starts to fall. Remember this moment? And the guy thinks in his mind, I can't let the ark touch the ground. So he goes to save the ark from the humiliation of touching the dirt and pushes it back up. And the guys resteady themselves and the ark doesn't hit the ground. What happens to the guy? He's dead in a moment. Because he was deluded enough to think that the ground was dirtier than he was. You get that? You don't want to stand in the presence of God on your own merit. Or you die. God can have no part in sin. So when the blood goes up, you don't walk out. You get that? The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood of the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer, that would be like the angel of death, to enter into your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. Now think about this. 100 years after this moment, 100 years outside of slavery in Egypt, they're still taking the blood of a lamb, a male, a year old, be it goat or sheep, and they're still killing it, and they're still wringing out its blood in a basin. They're still gathering the hyssop and dipping the branches, it's like a holly branch, in the blood, and then smearing it, sprinkling it, dabbling it all over the doorposts of their house. Now, is the angel of death coming to wipe out Egypt when they're living in greater Mesopotamia? No, but why do they keep doing it? Because they're remembering. They're remembering the day when that blood was shed and really did effectively save them. And so they're teaching their grandkids and their great-great-great-grandkids. What are your great-great-grandkids going to know about the gospel from you? Have you thought about that? Should. Verse 25. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he's promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and, you read it. And what? This should lead us to worship. And our hearts are often too cold. Our schedule's too busy and our mind's too cluttered. The idea of a substitute paying our debt should stop all other thoughts in our minds, should stop all other activity in our hearts, and should put us face down or arms up in worship of the one who took that from us. You are created by God himself to worship. And you can worship the made-up gods in Egypt. You can worship the made-up religions throughout the ages. Or you can take metaphorically sprinkled blood and metaphorically sprinkle it over the doorpost of where you live and be found in the one alone who's worthy to be worshipped. And you can lift your hearts, you can offer your lives to him. Because in one day, he did what you will never have to do. Shed your blood. For the remission of sin. They worshiped. We should join them. 28. The people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. In your hearts, don't you want to be someone when the Lord says you do? Don't you want that to be the pattern of your life? The Lord commanded, I obeyed. Isn't that supposed to be normal in our lives and our understanding of faith and life and walking out what we believe in Christ? That's normal, folks. Not that is abnormal. God speaks and we obey. So listen and act. Here's the moment, 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. No one escapes payment for sin. You need to understand this. No one, no privileged king, no begging prisoner, not even the animals. No one goes without their sin paid for. So it'll either be you separated from God forever in a place called hell, or you'll be covered in the blood of the Lamb. There is no third option. There is no household in Egypt that did not experienced death that day. 30. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. This should lead us to worship. This should lead us to worship. And when it doesn't, it means that we worship man instead of God. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we don't have sorrow. It doesn't mean that we hold life as invaluable or lacking in preciousness. It means that God is that much more precious. And that we would get to taste and know his character is the greatest of all privileges. The greatest of all privileges. That we would know personally the God of the universe by means of the atonement and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. See, every household, Hebrew and Egyptian alike, everyone saw death that day, that night. Whether it was the lamb or the oldest son. Every household came face to face with the stench and fear and dread of death. And all of Egypt let out a great cry. Verse 31. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone." And then hear the final cry. "Bless me." The guy who thought Moses was talking about the tooth fairy asked for some power. Not from himself, not from his gods. Go to Exodus 11:9. I want you to see this. Exodus 11:9. The Lord said to Moses, this is ahead of time, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Why is Pharaoh allowed to harden his heart? Why is God going to let it come down to the 10th plague? Why not 2 or 4 or 7? Why 10? Why is God sovereignly going to work this out this way? So that his name will be multiplied and on display in Egypt. So much so is God's name on display that as Pharaoh kicks out his former slaves, his final thought to the leader of these people, the ambassador to the true and living God, is, "Bless me." Now, we don't know if that's answered. We don't know what happens. But we do know that God gets the glory. We do know that he's merciful. We do know that he has terrible vengeance. We don't know how it all comes out, but we know that Pharaoh is aware of something that verses before he was ignorant of. The God of the Hebrews? Yeah, he's real. Pharaoh at least believes that in this moment. "Bless me also. Get out of here, but as you go, toss a little something my way." Verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land. Can you imagine all the people who had just lost their loved ones running around to the Hebrews saying, you guys, get your God out of here. Go, be gone. Oh, you need jewelry? You asked me for jewelry a couple days ago. Here, take it. Take all of it. Just go. Just go. Can I carry something for you? Go. You need me to pack up your carts? Go. You need some extra lambs? Get out of here. Go. Go. Take whatever you want. Go. and take the power and presence of your God with you. Because they thought that gods were territorial back then. Verse 33. For they said, we shall all be dead. If your God does not leave, we are all going to die. Now, God didn't say that you were all going to die. He said the firstborn was going to die, and he did. Verse 34. So the people took their, and were back to bread. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound on their cloaks and under their shoulders, on their shoulders, excuse me, 34, 35. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. Remember, the whole story started that Moses wanted to take the people of Israel out into the wilderness 3 days' journey away so that they could sacrifice to the Lord and then come back and go back to work. And so they were asking their neighbors for gold and jewelry and clothing and all these things that they could offer to God. They're slaves. They can't offer anything. So they're asking their neighbors and their friends and their masters for this stuff so they could make this offering. Verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked for. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians, which is what God promised 400 years earlier. 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them. Catch that. What is a mixed multitude? Means people from many nations also went with the Hebrews. Why? Because they believed in their God. That's what that's saying. So they go. Gospels for who? Amen. They also took with them very much livestock. I'm sorry, it makes me giggle. Very much, like a crap load can't be put in Scripture. So it's very much. It's too many to count. That's really what they're saying. Is that they took so many herds out of the land that they couldn't count it all. So it was very many. And they baked their unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it wasn't leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Here's the beauty, folks. What's the deal with all this bread? Why can't it rise? Because it takes time, and it's a symbol of luxury that the dough would be allowed to rise. Let me say it another way. It is with great haste that the people of God were rescued. Now, some of you will say, it took God 430 years to rescue his people. Yeah, he was in a hurry, all right. Guy made creation in 7 days. 430 years to get, that's haste. We're supposed to understand haste. Jump with me. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. It's not on a slide, but it's fun to see. And I promise you I'm wrapping up. But see this. Deuteronomy 16, 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of slavery. See the beauty of this? Why can't they have tall bread? Why is it a cracker? Because it was in haste. that they were saved. Everything changed in a moment. They crossed from slave to free. In the New Testament understanding, we know that they crossed from death to life. It is with great haste that we are rescued. Here's the other piece of it. You can't save yourselves. Verse 39. Because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. You can't prepare yourself for God's presence. You can't prepare yourself to move from slavery to free, from dead to alive. You don't have the capacity or the power or the time needed. You are saved in haste by the work of someone else, a substitute who stood in your place and does for you what you cannot do and are powerless to do for yourself. That's the beauty of the unleavened bread. You didn't do it. You couldn't do it. You were saved in haste. And so you don't get the luxury bread. You get the cracker. Sounds like you got gypped, doesn't it? Verse 40. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. They could not save themselves. And so they looked to the hand of God in the blood of the Lamb for salvation, for their redemption, so that they could live the life that God had promised and prepared for them in the land that He had promised and prepared for them, so that they would be His people forever. That's the invitation of Jesus Christ. Think about this. On the riverbed of the Jordan River, as John is out in the wilderness and he's baptizing those who would come out, the Hebrews mostly, who would come out, he sees Jesus from far off. This is his cousin. He's seen him many times. And he cries out, "Behold," which means marvel at, look at, "the Lamb of God." John knows 1,500 years later that Jesus is the true Passover lamb, that all those lambs in all those houses that had all their blood spilled were not effective for actual salvation. They were only effective so that they would understand the pre-image of what Jesus is the fulfillment of. And the doorposts and the cross beam, did you hear me? It had the blood on it. That's the cross, the sign that salvation was secured on that day. You with me? Does that make you want to worship someone who's outside of yourself? Someone who does what you can't do or are incapable of doing? It better. It should lead us to worship and to be joyful that the Lamb died in my place. Is that true of you? Let's pray. Jesus, we desire nothing more in all of life than to behold you. To behold and know and worship you. God, I praise you that you hardened Pharaoh's heart, that your name would be renowned. I praise you that you taught us to pray, hallowed be your name. God, I think too little of you. I see you as too small and as too inadequate and as lacking in power and glory. God, change me. Change us. That we would live in awful dread of the idea of not having the Lamb's blood covering our house, of not living in your promises, of not being in fellowship with you by the work of Jesus Christ alone. What more are we going to offer? What more are we going to add to the blood of Christ crucified? Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us all for thinking that all of creation is about us, that this world, this planet, our life is about us. And by your Spirit's power, move us to believe that it's about you. That the distinction in Egypt that saved some and sentenced others was the work of someone other than us. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And this, not from ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. So no one can boast. Lord, we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you have prepared in advance for us. Teach us to worship you, O Paschal Lamb. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen.
Amen. Let's worship our King.